First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 21st, 2022. John chapter 10, The Good Shepherd, part 1.
Please rise and join me in reading John 10, 8 through 10. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. You may be seated.
The Good Shepherd Part 1 means there'll be a Part 2. I don't know if there'll be a Part 3, but I'm just going to introduce this passage and tell you that Jesus saw himself as a chief description of the Good Shepherd. Why? Because he was going to give his life for the sheep. We're reminded of it in Psalm 23, and I would like to take a minute and have you meditate on Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I'm showing right now was hanging in my house in Denver. I lived with my parents for as long as I can remember. The picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd was something my parents liked, and they had it on a wall hanging, glorified carpet on the wall. Jesus intentionally was referring to himself as the Good Shepherd. The main theme throughout is Jesus as the Good Shepherd, but he contrasts himself with evil, wicked shepherds. To be sure, Jesus is also the door, but this thought is secondary to Jesus' presentation as the Good Shepherd. It is a very beautiful and very necessary element in the entire picture, but the door is subordinate to the main idea. It is introduced first to show who false shepherds are. They are those who try to enter the sheepfold illegitimately. Not by the door, by faith in Jesus and appointment by him, but in some other way. They usually use intimidation, for instance. False shepherds, with their selves in mind, seek control. And control is the main reason they present themselves as a leader. The true shepherd is not at all like that. He has the right of entrance. To him, the doorkeeper opens up. The idea as that idea of Jesus as the door also does duty in stressing the fact that he furnishes rest safety, and food for his sheep. Being the good shepherd, he naturally is the door. The fact that the idea of the good shepherd is indeed predominant is apparent to anyone who counts the many references to him in this capacity. In the capacity of the good shepherd, Jesus is. He enters by the door and is welcomed by the doorkeeper. Verse 3. He calls the sheep by name, in verse 3, knows them thoroughly, and leads them out. He goes on ahead of the sheep, in verse 4. He is recognized and followed by the sheep. It says they know his voice, in verses 3 and 4. As the door, he furnishes access to every blessing, in verses 7 through 9. He provides life and abundance, primarily in verse 10. He lays down his life for the sheep. We'll get to that in the next sermon. He guides his sheep. He gathers other sheep so that they all became one flock with one shepherd. He is loved by the Father. The first verse. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. I chose this picture because there were many types of sheepfolds, but that's the picture of an ideal sheepfold. Has, as you notice, a stone wall. It's designed to keep the sheep in, and it is designed to keep other predators and false shepherds away. Notice that it has not a door, but an open front, an open access, because the shepherds or the doorkeepers of the sheep would be positioned in the opening. It was supposed to be narrow. I've read that it typically was only 3 foot wide. So one sheep at a time was designed to have access. But the man, the shepherd, is also the door, blocking out those who didn't deserve to get in, and ushering out the sheep that were designed to leave. That's a picture of a sheepfold. It was a roofless enclosure in an open field. It consisted of a wall made with rough stones and provided with a sturdy door. The thief. The Greek word is based on our prefix for kleptomaniac, a thief, one who is determined to deprive another of his property, and robber. The Bible distinguishes thieves from robbers because the thief only steals. He's a pickpocket, or he comes on your house and he only steals. But robbery is intended to have the sentiment of he's willing to do violence. He's willing to beat you up. He's got nothing to lose. One who uses violence in order to attain the coveted goods would not choose to enter by the door. It had to be opened. But the one who enters by the door is shepherd of the sheep. I'll read John 9, 22 and 23. Because it's a classic illustration of the intimidation that the false shepherds tried to practice. It's in the previous miracle of the man who was healed from blindness on the Sabbath day. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, the Jewish leadership. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, and notice that, he should be put out of the synagogue, cut off from the rest of the Jewish fellowship and the Jewish life. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. It had to be opened. It was guarded by a doorkeeper. Such a man, in order to get in, would climb over from another place. The religious leaders, that's the point. If the point is to contrast Jesus, the good shepherd, with the evil shepherds. The religious leaders, hostile to Jesus, were trying illegitimately to gain the mastery over the people of Israel. They tried to gain the people through intimidation. By the way, that's a typical way for a leader, false leader, bad leader, to try to do his trickery. He tries to intimidate. They avoided the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The voice of the shepherd is the key. During the night, the doorkeeper has been with the sheep. He is acquainted with the shepherd. When in the morning he hears the shepherd's voice, he opens up. The sheep also immediately recognize the voice of their own shepherd. They not only hear, but listen. They obey. I used to think I was smarter than my parents. It's amazing that they got smarter as I got older. Have you had the same experience? Yeah. My mom went to the 9th grade only. My dad went to the 8th grade only because they had to go to work. My dad, as a 13 or 14 year old, had to help her on the farm, and he did odd jobs because he needed to. He was born in 1918, and those were tough years, and they were followed by the Great Depression. They had to go to work. But they knew the voice of their shepherd. I was always amazed that my parents, who were saved, could pick up on what sounded right and what sounded wrong. They would discuss if we had a guest speaker who said something questionable, they would talk about it on the way home from church. I don't think that's right. I don't think we have to blah, blah, blah. And as I came to remember their words, I was amazed that I generally agreed with them. They don't have a Greek and Hebrew class. They didn't take Aramaic. They didn't take theology courses, but they knew the voice of the shepherd. I always remembered that they knew the truth. The truth had set them free, but they knew the truth innately because they had the Holy Spirit. And when he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd deposits the sheep at night and goes to bed. The shepherd returns every morning. So also Jesus is constantly gathering his sheep. in an Israeli fold, several flocks would be at times kept together for the night. In the morning, each shepherd would lead out his own sheep, and they alone would recognize and respond to his call. The others, belonging to other shepherds, would pay no attention. By the way, that doesn't work with our new dog. She responds to everybody. She doesn't respond to Aaron quite yet, but she tolerates him. But a puppy would respond to anybody that scratched her. But sheep are particular. They will only follow the shepherd. The shepherd, Jesus, puts out all his own. However, a stranger, they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I want to introduce to you 2 John verse 10. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. It's referring to the truth that Jesus is God, Jesus is divine, Jesus is special, you should follow Jesus. If anybody would teach anything differently, you shouldn't let him in the house. A normal sheep does not follow a stranger, even though the latter may put on the shepherd's garb and may try to intimate the shepherd's call. It has been tried and tried again. So the true disciple of the Lord does not know, aka refuses to acknowledge the voice of strangers who come to him with strange philosophy, strange theology, and strange ethics. Therefore, he does not follow them. He is resolutely determined to follow only one true shepherd as he speaks in his word. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things which he said was saying meant to them. Figure of speech, the good shepherd is used as an allegory, like in the Pilgrim's Progress. It's symbolic language. Jesus was a stonemason when he was an adult, but he is picturing himself as the good shepherd of the sheep in contrast to bad shepherds who use intimidation to try to manipulate the sheep, their followers. That these words were spoken not only to the disciples, but also to the Pharisees and perhaps other Jews would seem to be clear. Even the disciples had to have explained to them the word picture that Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd. The Jews did not understand. They did not understand what it meant that he was telling them. Had they known their Old Testament and the verses like Psalm 23, they would not have experienced this difficulty. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. When Jesus says, I alone am the door of the sheep, that's the meaning. He means that he is the only one through whom anyone obtains legitimate access. There is simply no other entrance. He and he alone and is always the door. For the true shepherd, he is the door. For every true sheep, he is also the door. For the shepherd, he is the door to the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Without any question, it would seem Jesus is thinking here of the men who are standing right in front of him. He's talking about them. They're suspicious of his words, namely the religious leaders of the people, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Now, there were many people who listened to these selfish religious leaders, but the sheep, Christ's true disciples, did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Not only is Jesus the door to the sheep, he is the door for the sheep. Faith in Christ as the Son of God is the only entrance door, and this faith is full personal trust in him, in his substitutionary atonement. I said all the time, what does God want most from us? He wants most of us one thing. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe. For belief and trust are the same thing in God's eyes. If we trust him, we will obey. If we believe in him, we will obey. Not if we know about it. We know about several things. We know the Mariners lost yesterday. And the Yankees lost worse. But knowledge doesn't save us. Trust saves us. Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they would have life and have it abundantly. I'll read Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. At the end of his time of life, Jesus was very plain. God didn't like them. He didn't like anyone who used intimidation to control. That these religious leaders spiritually killed and destroyed the people whom they had stolen is clear from Matthew 23:15. The exact opposite of killing and destroying is making alive. In other words, we can quote Jesus in saying, I came in order that they, people, may have life and may have abundance from God. For us, the main thought is this, that whatever of goodness an earthly sheep herder may possess is but a dim reflection of the transcending beauty, that's the shade of meaning. He uses a word, he could use many words in Greek to describe good, but he describes himself as a beautiful, attractive, no one should say no to him, shepherd. That's the real, genuine, good shepherd. The only one in his class. He owns, he knows, and he loves his own. Tony Hsieh, have you heard of him? He was famous, wanted to promote happiness and world peace. The brilliant business guru took over Zappos, soon after it was founded. Under his leadership, he propelled it from a company on the verge of collapse to a successful online retail enterprise that sold to Amazon. He sold it to Amazon for $1.2 billion, with a B, in 2009. After the publication of his book, Delivering Happiness, A Path to Profits, Passion, and Purpose, he became a workplace happiness guru. Thousands of business leaders, government officials, and Wall Street analysts flocked to Zappos' downtown Las Vegas headquarters each year to take tours of his fun-filled office and learn from Mr. Shea. When Tony Shea stepped down as CEO of Zappos in August of 2020, he thought he could achieve world peace. He moved to Park City, Utah, and wanted to attract intellectuals and artists with outsized salaries to create a sort of utopia. The blueprint for this model town could then be applied to other cities in the world. But behind his swift success, Mr. Shea had for years struggled privately with social anxiety. He had autism and he abused alcohol too much. 5 months before his death, he suffered a breakdown after abusing drugs, in particularly a drug that sometimes is described as having a quote-unquote spiritual effects. He had also developed a fascination with fire. He liked fooling around with it and performing magic tricks. Candles were sometimes perched dangerously on the bedspread, and Mr. Shea kept a small firing in his bedroom even that shot flames into the air without any sort of barrier. Sadly, he died at 46 in November 2020 from injuries sustained in a house fire that was deemed an accident by local authorities. This tragic tale shows what happens when we work for happiness or world peace or making a difference in the world without dealing first with our sin and brokenness. We need Christ, and trust in Christ is basic, as foundational for everything else we'll find in life. Now Daniel will come up and lead us in all the stanzas, three stanzas of Wonderful Wisdom.